Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your most holy word. We thank you for the miracle of it. Every time we pick up a Bible, may we be aware of the fact that we're picking up a miracle from you, your word to us, your revelation of your love for us. So, Father, help us now as we see your love at work through Jesus in this passage. We ask in his name. Amen. This morning we're in the Gospel of John, so please keep chapter 4 open in front of you. That would be really helpful. You know, the Apostle is concerned to show us in his Gospel the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth, so that we're left in no doubt as to who he is. But he also wants to show us that all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds are called by Jesus and saved by him. Even a Samaritan woman whose name we are not in fact told. So as we get into this fascinating encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, let Jesus be our teacher and mentor, that we might learn from him in the matter of approaching and reaching the lost with the good news of sins forgiven. And as we go through the passage, notice the patience of Jesus, his perseverance, his gentleness, and his love, as he makes known to this woman that he knows all about her, that her spiritual needs are great, that her life has so far not been God honoring, but that all is not lost, because he has come to seek and to save the lost, and to give eternal life. So let me just pick up this account from verse 3, and see the master up there as he meets this Samaritan woman. So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Just to get the geography, Jesus is going from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, and Samaria is in the middle. And most Samaritans would avoid going through Samaria if they could, because there was a long history of animosity between Jew and Samaritan. There was no friendship, no fellowship, because of, I think, the Samaritans being an unclean race in their mind, because they'd intermarried with Gentiles. And so most Jews would avoid it, but Jesus had to go through Samaria, says, as if he was on a divine mission. And he is. And in verse 6 we see that he was tired from his journey. He was genuinely tired. And so we see his humanity. But this also emphasizes how materially poor Jesus was. He had no horse, didn't have a chariot. He walked. There he is, he sits by the well. It was noon, searing heat. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Oh dear. A member of the hated Samaritan race. It's unusual in itself that a woman should come like this, midday, alone. It probably indicated that she was a social outcast, even within her own Samaritan community, as she was known to be living with a man who was not her husband. And in this situation, in this open public space, surely no self-respecting Jewish man would talk to such a woman. But Jesus did. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" He was very gentle with her. He knew all about her immoral lifestyle. He's God the Son, after all. He knows all things. But the good news of sins forgiven is for all, no matter what their past life. Jesus' concern, rather, was with her future. And that shows a concern for all of us as we think about mission. That someone's future might be changed for eternal good. Well, what was the reaction of the woman to our Lord's request for a drink? We see it there in verse 9. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Her reaction was one of disbelief, wasn't it? Suspicion. Acutely aware of the Jew-Samaritan divide, she was astonished that Jesus, a Jew, should not only talk to her, a Samaritan woman, but should ask a favour from her, a kindness from her. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She expected Jesus, a Jew, to be like other Jews. But she got the unexpected. That's a great lesson for us. To do the unexpected. To speak to someone, not expecting you to speak to them, a homeless person. A person looking lost, or lonely, or sad. And without getting yourself arrested, just speak to them, be gentle and respectful. Why? Because doing the unexpected often softens a person and gains a hearing. I remember going down to London one time on the train, and there was an open carriage, and the man opposite me just looked sad. He looked as if there was problems in his life. And I don't know why, I was just prompted really by the Spirit just to open up and say to him, are you all right? Is everything okay? And he started telling me about his life and the difficulties and the burden and so on. And at the end of it, I just said, well, I'll pray for you. I mean, I'll do it something. He said, oh yes, please do it now. And in the middle of an open carriage, yeah, I did pray. And I don't know what eternal good that prayer might have done, or to him or those around. But as I said, it was to me, it was a God-given opportunity. And we leave the rest to God, don't we? And in our lives, we should be prepared for God-given opportunities. We're told in the Bible that we are created in Christ, aren't we? We're God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that amazing that God has prepared things for us to do in advance? But it's for us to recognize them and to act upon them. Well, here Jesus seizes the opportunity to get alongside a needy soul. He's gained the hearing. He's done the unexpected. He, a Jew, has spoken to a Samaritan woman in a gentle and kind way, and he's asked a favor from her. Can you imagine the scene? As Jesus looked at the woman, what did he see? Did he see someone despicable, someone to be hated, someone to be ignored, and cast aside? No, not at all. What did he see? He saw someone who was made in the image, the likeness of God. It's true of all humans, isn't it? It's something that distinguishes us from the animals. God has given humans creative abilities, whether it's in metalwork, music, art, literature. God has given us a sense of right and of wrong. He's given us a sense of morality. He's given us a conscience. He's given us the ability to reason, to rationalize, to think logically. Of course, as wonderful as all of that is, it doesn't mean that a person is in the kingdom of God, but it does mean that we're special to God. We're made in His likeness. What else did Jesus see in this woman? He saw someone who had been fearfully and wonderfully made in their mother's womb. Think of that, the DNA. Think of the complexity of the human eye or the ear or the heart or the other organs. God's creation. We haven't come from primeval slime. We're not a cosmic accident. No, there is no dignity or worth in that. God has formed a Samaritan woman in their mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, true of all of us. Our Lord's view of the woman was doubtless different from the men. He saw her value, even though others may have put her on the human scrap heap, not worth talking to, not worth bothering with, not worth caring about. And maybe sometimes that's our attitude as we go around and we see a drunkard or an alcoholic or a homeless person, a down and out, the one society seemingly has no interest in and wants nothing to do with. But aren't we thankful that God does not think like that? All are special to God. Special enough that He sent His Son for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I remember in Leeds when I was working there in my office, lunchtime break, I would just potter around and I would see Ian, who was a young man who sold the Big Issue. Remember that magazine, the Big Issue? And I would just buy a sandwich for him occasionally, a drink. We had a number of conversations. But then one day he told me he'd been invited to a Christian meeting. He said somebody told him it was like a Christianity Explorer type of course. He said, well, I only accepted because they said there was a lots of food on offer and lots of drink, and it was a really warm place to be. Well, to cut a long story short, Ian became a Christian. And he had someone type out for him his testimony on a little piece of paper. So as he handed out the Big Issue, he also handed out his testimony. He was special to God. We just don't know, do we, about these God-given opportunities. But coming back to the Samaritan woman here in John 4, yes, she was special for all the reasons we've been thinking about. But even so, Jesus knew that she was not in the kingdom of God. And so is it any wonder what we read in verse 10 of his wanting to give her new life? Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is saying, in effect, you know, I'm asking you for water from the well because I'm genuinely thirsty. But if you knew my Father's gift of living water, if you knew who I am and I'm ready to give you, you would have asked me for it. Jesus is offering her the Father's gift of living water. It's really a shorthand way for expressing mercy and forgiveness and grace and a new start and a new heart and a new life, a new future. But she's got to ask for that gift, which Jesus is so ready to give. However, the fact is she can't ask for it because her spiritual eyes are closed. She does not see her need of living water, nor at the moment can she see who the one is in front of her who is offering her this gift of living water. Well, we will see shortly how Jesus begins to awaken her need, their conscience of that need. But what Jesus spoke of figuratively, living water, as a way of talking about salvation and forgiveness, of course she took literally, didn't she? She took literally and says at verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She seems to have misunderstood, and I'm sure we can all sympathise with her. But at least the conversation is going on, it's continuing, isn't it? Jesus has got her attention and interest, and so the conversation goes on. And as we move on, though, we have it affirmed by verse 12 that her spiritual eyes are indeed still closed, because quite wrongly she implies that that Jesus is not greater than Jacob, who gave the well, who drank from it himself. He was one of the patriarchs. If only she knew she was speaking to the creator of the fountains of the deep, the one through whom all things were made. How insulting she was, in a sense, although she didn't realize it. And yet how kind and patient Jesus was in bearing with her. Another great lesson for us today. And so Jesus persists in verses 13 and 14 in telling her of a need for living water. Look at verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water running out to eternal life. You see, the waters of Jacob's well are representative of all that people thirst for today. Whether it's riches, pleasure, fame, power, status, rank, those things were never meant to satisfy the soul. The one who thirsts and drinks for those and nothing else will never have their thirst quenched. They will always want more and more. They will never be fully satisfied. But if a person hungers and thirsts for living water, for forgiveness of sins, for a new heart, a new life, a new start, a new future, then that sort of thirst will be satisfied by the gift of the Father, which Jesus offers. And so in that sense, there will be no need to thirst again. Those blessings of living water, of salvation, they go on and on and on. In other words, once we belong to God, we are his child forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are eternally secure. But still, as we read in verse 15, the Samaritan woman misunderstands. And so at this point, Jesus sets himself to awaken her conscience, that she might see her need of this living water. In verses 16 to 18, we see, first of all, that Jesus draws out from her that she has no husband. "Go, call your husband," said Jesus, "and come back." Well, she doesn't lie, does she? She has no husband. Notice that Jesus is not aggressive. He doesn't rebuke her because of her immoral lifestyle, but gently agrees that she is right in her answer, that she has no husband. He knows that a hard word can cut off conversation. But then Jesus tells her that she's had five husbands, and indeed the one living with her at the moment is not her husband. Can you imagine her amazement at this point? how does this man know all those things? I can't see anything from him. Notice that she doesn't deny the truth of what Jesus is saying, as he gently and kindly challenges her to think about her ungodly lifestyle. Something is awakening in her. She realizes that this man is no ordinary man. Indeed, in verse 19, it tells her she regards him as a prophet. This man, this prophet, seems to know all about her. And yet, she must be thinking, only God is all knowing. So, who is this? Who could it be? Her mind must have been racing at this point. And now, you can sense that she's starting to feel the shame of her life, because Jesus knows all about her past life. He knows about her present life. And so it's at this stage you can feel as if also she wants to move the conversation on, move it to another topic. She's getting a little bit uneasy. And so she brings up the place where God should be worshipped. It can happen, can't it, sometimes? But when we want a conversation with someone and they're being fearful that it's leading in a way they don't want to go, they want to move the topic on, they move it aside to something else. But Jesus is not to be deflected. Actually, he was indifferent to the place where God should be worshipped, because he is spirit. He can be worshipped anywhere. What a conversation Jesus is having with this Samaritan woman. How long, we don't really know. But verse 39 suggests that it was longer than the recorded narrative, because she says, doesn't he? He told me everything I've ever done. That must have taken some time. He's told me everything. Is it not incredible, though, that throughout all of this time, she didn't realize that the one standing in front of her is the Messiah, is the Christ, is the Savior of the world? Yet she did know that the Messiah was coming. In fact, all Israel had long been expecting him. Look at verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Well, it was as if at this point, Jesus very plainly and directly told her that he is indeed the Messiah. Verse 26. I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am he. Perhaps this was the light bulb moment for the Samaritan woman as Jesus was saying these words, rather crystallizing her thoughts, bringing everything together. And now this Samaritan woman is thinking differently about Jesus, and she, although probably very materially poor, leaves behind a valuable water jar and went. But she's now taken up with better and more important and urgent matters. And our Lord's disciples returned. But she wanted to tell everyone about her man she believed was the Messiah, the Christ. And I think her view of our Lord's true identity became firmly established in her mind because of her subsequent testimony at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. She was gossiping the gospel. She was already on that mission. She was already evangelizing. In effect, she was saying, the Messiah told me all the principal sins I've ever committed. He has shown me a perfect knowledge of my life. He has shown me a perfect knowledge of the secrets of my heart. Yet only God could do that. She wanted to tell everyone. He told me everything I've ever done. But that brings the risk, doesn't it? Some people might say, well, what have you done? Well, sins she was ashamed of, which she'd never committed, and Mary wanted to hide. But now, whilst not proud of them, she wanted to show that they'd been dealt with and forgiven through the Messiah, the Redeemer. What a changed life. What an encounter with Jesus. But you know, as Christians today, we have a story to tell how Jesus has changed us, given us a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, a new future. How that miracle has happened in our lives. Something, as we share with others, they can't deny or dispute. It's your personal faith story. And as we are urged by God to do through the Apostle Peter, to share that with others, as many as will ask us, why are we a Christian? Why do we believe? And so forth. With respect and gentleness. We should never underestimate the miracle of our own faith journey. Okay, and people may say, well, I've never had a Damascus Road experience like Paul. But the point is, as our Lord tells us in the Bible, it requires the same almighty power of God to have raised us from spiritual death to life as it required our God to raise Christ from the grave. It's the same power we're told. It's a true miracle in our lives. We should never underestimate the miracle of our own faith journey. So in conclusion, notice five things about Jesus' mission from the passage. And in doing so, let's remember that he is our teacher, he's our mentor, and we are to learn from him. Firstly, he got right alongside the Samaritan woman, impelled by his concern for her. He dealt with her in a very gentle and a polite way to keep the conversation moving. He never put her down. He was not judgmental, but neither did he condone her behavior because he is utterly holy. Rather, he was more concerned about her future than her past. He freely offered the unique gift of living water to cleanse her of her sin, to make her a new creation, so that she could say, you know, the old is gone, behold, the new has come. And lastly, Jesus invited her to ask for that gift of living water. Well, there we have it. We have a real, a true, an historical encounter between Jesus and this woman. But what about today? Well, of course, we have no direct power in ourselves to give living water, but we know we can point to the one who does have the power to give living water, to give life, to give forgiveness and a new start. And you know, it's those living words of Christ, that people can encounter them. We can give a little gospel away, can't we, like this one. We can give him a Bible away. These contain the living words of Christ. There can be an encounter with Christ through his living word. Even in a Christian tracts, they contain the living words of God. Here's the latest one, God Saves the King. We know who the true king is, the King of Kings. But it's a wonderful tract just to leave with someone. Hope Beyond Coronavirus. You know, they're very topical Christian tracts, which we can all buy from 10 of those or whatever. Very handy. And when they are so topical, I think more likely that people will just accept one. And we can leave one behind, can't we? And in a cafe where we've been, we can leave it behind on a seat. Someone may pick it up. Let's pray that they do, and pray that they might read the living words of Christ and have an encounter with him. And so speaking of that, you know, to give us all some ideas of personal evangelism, how we might maybe be more effective in our own evangelism, Roger Carswell is going to have an hour session on Saturday morning. This is coming Saturday morning from 9:30. Ash has just promised coffee and croissant ahead. So we'll see from 9 o'clock. And Roger, as you can imagine, is so winsome and is so lively and engaging in these things. And he will talk about, I know, things like tracts. And just one example. You know, when we get this unsolicited mail, as we often do, don't we, with a prepaid envelope, well, just put a tract in the prepaid envelope and send it back. And, you know, and then just pray that when someone opens it, they'll look at it and be sufficiently interested that they will read it and God's Spirit would work on that life. So do come along Saturday morning for everyone, 9 o'clock for 9:30, just for an hour, and Roger will have, I'm sure, many interesting things to help us in our own personal walk and witness. So he who talked with the Samaritan woman at the well is alive today, isn't he? He's at God's right hand, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's ready and willing to give living water, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life to as many as will ask. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have many people in Willoughby, Kirkham, Swanley and beyond to be drawn into your kingdom who need to be reached with the good news of Jesus. We pray that our forthcoming mission and the many groups and activities which we run weekly and monthly here at St. Andrew's and St. Luke's will be your providential means of reaching them. On a personal level, please help each one of us to be those who recognize those opportunities you get to share the good news with others, and to be ready and willing to act upon them, and not to fear doing. Help us too to be ready and willing to share our own story of faith and belief with gentleness and respect to as many as will ask. And these things we pray in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us.